but this is the January 4th, of course, and it's the closest Sunday to Epiphany. So we're celebrating it today. And Epiphany refers to manifestation or revelation. And it was celebrated in the early church, in the historic church, January 6th, as early as 361 A.D. So this is a historic tradition in an ancient church. Epiphany is the culmination of the Advent season and the Christmas season, the 12 days of Christmas, and it really focuses on the revelation of Christ to the world. This manifestation of Christ, of course, is remembered through the story of the Magi, which is only actually in the Gospel of Matthew, these wise men who were guided by a star, bringing gifts to the Christ child, and thus revealing him, revealing Jesus to the world as both Lord and King. So before we kind of get into the meaning of this for us today, let's look at a little bit of the background, okay? First of all, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, also referred to as the city of David. We also heard about King Herod in this story. Herod was the ruler over Israel and Judah from 37 to 4 BC. He was an interesting character in a lot of different ways. He served, of course, under the authority of Rome. He brought about some magnificent construction projects, including the restoration of the temple. But Herod was also a cruel and ruthless and paranoid man, killing people in his own family, a wife and a couple of sons. So who were these Magi? What do we know about them? Well, we were told in the story that they're wise men. We don't know that there were three of them, although it makes for good songwriting, I think. They came from the east, probably Persia or Babylon. They were astrologers who in their own country were like priests, if you will. These guys were experts at mysteries, and we'll say a little bit more about them in just a moment. We don't really know much about the star, although there are lots of theories about it. There's theories about, you know, a comet. There's theories about planets lining up. We don't know much about the star, but we do know that it was linked to Old Testament prophecy, which the Magi would likely have known. Numbers 24:17, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. We don't know also, obviously there's a lot we don't know about this story, but we don't know how much time lapsed between the birth of Jesus and the arrival of the Magi. Most scholars would say it happened during the first 2 years of Jesus' life. But what we do know is that only Mary was present, along with the Magi, but only Mary was present when the Magi came to visit Jesus, to worship Jesus, and to present him with their gifts that were meant for a king. The Magi tell us specifically what their purpose of their visit was. In verse 2, it says, "We have come to worship him." We have come to worship him. And that's exactly what they do. In verse 11, it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." The Greek word there is proskuneo. Proskuneo. It could mean like, you know, reverently kissing the hand of someone. But in this case, obviously, it means to them falling on their knees, probably placing their head on the floor, bowing down in worship to this king. If I did that, I wouldn't have a hard time getting up. But that's what the Magi did. They came to worship him, and they did. They worshiped him. So what can we learn about this passage today that we just read? Clearly, it's about worship. And the three things that I'd like to talk, this is a three-point sermon, three things that I'd like to talk about today is, first of all, is that worship is proper. It is appropriate. The second is that worship is an offering. And third is that worship is universal. So let's talk about worship being proper. Have you ever wondered what you will do when you see Jesus face to face? Really, have you ever wondered about that? I don't know. I would imagine we will do what the Magi did, proskuneo, that we will fall to our knees, we will bow before him, and we will worship him, acknowledging him for who he is, our Savior, our Lord, our King, everything. That's exactly what the Magi did. But from that experience of being with Jesus and worshiping him, I think we would also learn a lot about our own purpose, our own ultimate purpose. The highest purpose for humankind is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. That is our purpose. That is why we were created. And that's evidenced by the fact that every race, every culture, every person worships someone or something. We do. I mean, it's just innate. It's a part of who we are. We will always do that. Anyone know what the first two commandments are of the Ten Commandments? I know, there are ten of them, right? The first is, you shall have no other gods before me. The second is that you shall make no idols for yourself. The first two of the Ten Commandments. Clearly, God is warning us about this, our nature to worship something or someone other than him, to make idols of someone or something. He's worshiped because we were created to worship, and we will always worship someone or something. John Calvin, a theologian, there's a great quote about, it's a lot longer than this, but he says, human nature is a perpetual idol factory. We will idolize those things that kind of connect with our heart, right? We just do. The Magi, through their good example, show us that our worship should be directed at Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do any of you use the Bible in 1 Year app by Nikki Gumbel? Any of you do that? So this is it's a Bible reading program that it literally takes you through the Bible in 1 year, and it's written, the reflections on the Bible passage are written by Nikki Gumbel, the founder of the Alpha Course. And on New Year's Eve, just a few days ago, he quoted, of course, from the end of the Bible, last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, and the last Psalm, which is Psalm 150. And he wrote this, in the end of time, God's servants will offer God service by worshiping him. Our response when we see him will be eternal worship. And then from 150, Psalm 150, he points out that, you know, it says hallelujah, which means it translated praise the Lord. We will praise, we're created to praise God. And then at the end of 150, it says, let every living thing, breathing creature, praise God. The Magi teach us that worship is proper. It is the appropriate response when we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. The second truth that we can learn from this is that worship is offering. Worship is offering. Worship always leads to giving. You know, we give to that which we worship. The Magi are bringing gifts that were intended for a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We give to what we worship. But those gifts, the gifts that the Magi brought, are an outward expression of what's going on in their hearts. And so worship is intended to be an offering of ourselves, a giving of our hearts as well, our entire being to God. You know, it's easy to think of worship as, you know, whether just singing songs or kind of going through religious rituals. You know, and obviously, our Sunday gatherings are great, but worship doesn't begin there and it doesn't end there. Even though we kind of think that it does sometimes. You know, it's possible, in fact, I think, to sing, to come on a Sunday morning, to sing and to give and to receive communion and not worship God at all, not offer him our hearts, right? God said through Isaiah, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, I don't know if anyone else is convicted by that, but I can't tell you how many times I've come and I've sat right over there on a Sunday morning and sang these songs and received communion, but my heart just isn't, I'm just not giving my heart to God. I'm distracted by people coming and going and, you know, so on and so forth. And I think that's possible. The message of Jesus is that we are to worship God in spirit. We're to worship him in spirit. And that, I think, is to carry a certain weight with it, a certain reverence with it as well, by offering our hearts to him. Offering our hearts to him. Worshiping God in spirit involves our whole being, our whole lives, not confined to a Sunday morning, but it overflows into our entire lives. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying. Paul wrote, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what's the point of that? The point is that we are to offer our entire lives, our bodies, our hearts in adoration and in service to God. Worship is an offering. So worship is proper, it's appropriate, it's an offering. Finally, worship is universal. You know, we need to give attention here to who it is that's coming to worship Jesus. Who is it that's coming, the first to show up on the scene, if you will, to worship Jesus? It's the Magi. And the fact that it was the Magi was no doubt a huge shock, scandalous to the readers of Matthew's gospel. No doubt. Why is that? Because it wasn't the Israelites. It wasn't Jesus' own people who came to worship him, to bow down and worship him. You know, they would have known the same prophecy that the Magi probably knew. They would have known the prophecy in Micah 5. Says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The Israelites would have known this. They knew that out of Bethlehem was going to come this king, this ruler, the Messiah. But the Israelites aren't the first to show up. It's the Magi. The Magi, these Gentiles from the East. The Magi, I mean, magician, right? Magi were, they were like sorcerers. They were astrologers. And they were not held in very high regard by the Israelites. And these Gentiles are the first ones to come and bow down and worship Jesus. Pharaoh even called upon these same men, these same kind of men, sorcerers, when he was confronted by God's judgment through Moses. I mean, how could God possibly do this, right? How dare God send these Gentiles from the East whose lives don't conform to biblical standards? How dare him send these people to be the first ones to worship Jesus? But that's the scandal of the gospel, isn't it? That is the scandal of the gospel. That God uses these men to signal for the rest of the world that this child king is for everyone, is for all people. Worship is universal. Even for those whose lives don't conform to biblical standards, to the Word of God. Matthew is giving us a preview, if you will, of what's to come. He's given us, we get to see the trailer of the movie that Jesus is soon going to be living in, and that is Jesus reaching out to the Samaritan adulteress. Jesus reaching out to prostitutes. Jesus reaching out to a tax collector and inviting him to come follow him. Jesus reaching out to despised Roman soldiers, healing the untouchable lepers. That's the scandal of the gospel. It's not just for insiders. These Magi show us that worship is for all people. It is universal. not just for the select few, which is something that I think the Israelites lost sight of, right? They lost sight of the fact that this king wasn't just for the select few. And I think it's easy for Christians, it's easy for churchgoers to lose sight of this as well, isn't it? You know, we need to learn from the Magi that God's purpose and his plan is for all of humanity, that all of us are to worship God as manifest through Jesus Christ, that he is for all people. You know, regardless of whether we're comfortable with the notion or not, you know, there are many people whose lives look quite different from ours, who are seeking God, who are seeking truth. And sometimes it becomes really easy to judge on outward appearance, doesn't it? Or to judge by the way a person lives their life. It's so easy to judge others. You know, it's almost as if we want to decide for ourselves, right? Who is seeking God and who's not? You know, we want to be the ones to decide. You know, I've even heard it said here before that at Christ Church, that, well, you know, a lot of those people who are coming on Alpha, well, they're just coming for a free meal. Really? We want to be the ones to decide who is seeking God, who is pursuing him with their whole lives? The Magi tell us a different story. It is they, not the Jewish insiders, who traveled so far from the east to come and worship this child king. And I think we know this. Sometimes the same is true today. Sometimes it is those whose lives don't conform to biblical standards. It's sometimes the outsiders who are most fervently seeking the truth, who are most fervently seeking God. And that's why we do Alpha. It's a safe place for people to do just that. You know, if you and I look around our lives, so many of our friends, real friends, coworkers, family, those who have kind of walked away from the church or walked away from God, so many of them just need someone to guide them on their journey toward faith again, need someone to guide them back. And the Magi, you know, with all of their willingness to come and seek this king, they never would have found their way had it not been for the star. The star that Jesus, that God appointed, that God sent them for that specific purpose. And we don't know, again, what that star looked like back then. But we do know what the new star is today. We do know what that new star is today. That the star that God will use to lead people back into a relationship with Jesus so that all may come and worship him. Jesus is very clear about it. He tells his disciples, he tells the church, you and I, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We, you and I, are the new star that God has appointed to lead people back, to lead all people back to Jesus, to come and worship him. It is the light of Christ that shines through you and I that will lead people, that will guide people, that will guide people back to God, just as the star did 2,000 years ago. We are the new star that God has appointed. Pope Benedict, in one of his Epiphany messages, wrote this. He said, Epiphany also tells us in what way the church carries out its mission, reflecting the light of Christ and proclaiming his word. Christians are called to imitate the service that the star gave the Magi. We must shine as children of the light to attract all to the beauty of the kingdom of God. And to all who seek the truth, we must offer the word of God, which leads to recognizing in Jesus the true God and eternal life. One of the great Anglican archbishops, Bishop William Temple wrote this: "The church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. You and I are here to exist for all these empty seats that are right here next to us. We're here for the benefit of those who are not yet here." Another great, you know, Christian man, author, C.S. Lewis, wrote in Mere Christianity, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men and women to Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." Do you feel the gravity of that? Do you feel the urgency of what the Pope had to say and what Archbishop Temple had to say and what C.S. Lewis had to say? I do. I feel an urgency for that. Yeah, and if we don't feel the gravity of that, maybe we will from what Luke had to write in 1248. He said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." You and I have been given so much. We have been given Jesus, who has saved us, who has reconciled us to God. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we might live like Jesus, that our lives might be sanctified to reflect God's glory. We have been given so much. So what can we learn from the Magi? We can learn the three things. First of all, is that worship is proper. It is the appropriate response. You and I were created to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. It is the appropriate response. It is an offering. Worship is an offering of our lives, and it doesn't start or end on Sunday mornings. You know, we're to worship Him in spirit our entire lives. Our bodies, our hearts are to be offered to God in adoration and in service. And worship is universal. You and I are the new star that God has appointed to draw all, to bring all others back into a relationship with God, to help people find their way back to God, and to worship Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lesson of the Magi. We thank You that You have created